And we're going to head into the eighth part of this Colossians study. And we've gotten through, well, there's four chapters in Colossians. We've gotten through two of them, and we're starting at the third here tonight. So let's start with reading through verse 1 of Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. So the instruction there is to seek those things. That's an active occupation there. It's something you don't let get very far out of your mind. You're consumed with it, seeking it. In the verse, the word if is not a conditional statement. It's a confirmation of your situation and your position in Christ as a saved person, which is used to know what to do next in the verse. That word if is like what happens when you register for a college course. I don't know if you've ever gone through one of those dreadful days. One of those, they're kind of pressing and hard. To me, anyway. Stand in this line, then stand in that line. But you enter the hall with four rooms in which to register, and the sign over the first door says, if you are a new freshman, enter here. The sign over the second door says, if you are a new sophomore, enter here. The sign over the third door says, if you are a new junior, enter here. And, of course, the sign over the fourth door says, if you are a new senior, enter here. Not one of those sentences or situations has any implication of losing your status as a student of whatever level you came in as. Colossians 3:1 demonstrates what we showed in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 1. We can see here a demonstration of one way to understand what may be meant there. It can help us use the meaning of the word if in verse 23 of Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23. Those verses say, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So Colossians 1:23 shows that Paul had been sent to all people by that time, by the time of the writing of the epistle to the Colossians. And it shows, it says in there, if we followed that, at the opening of the verse, it says, if you continue in the faith. Well, that could well be the confirmation of what happens to believers in Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. God continues them in the faith. We believe that it's God that saves us, not ourselves. Well, it's God that keeps us continuing in the faith. It may vary. You know, you may look back and say, well, I wasn't being very faithful that day or in that event. But God continues us in the faith. And he didn't promise that we'd be perfect here. He promised that he would, or predestined, well, he predestines us to be conformed to the image of his Son, which is perfect. But that's, we're on the road to that. We're on the way to that. We're working, after being saved, working, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So, in connection with this, we need to remember Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a not that's nothing to sneeze at, so to speak. It's not to be overlooked. It's a powerful promise. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's when we go up to see him, to be with him. God is going to keep us in our position of being grounded and settled. Verse 23, it says, if you continue in the faith, and that's exactly what God does for us, causes us to continue in the faith. As one of the middle parts of predestinating us saved persons to be conformed to the image of his Son. So the second part of where we are today, Colossians 3:1, tells us to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We in the body of Christ have a home, eternal, in the heavens. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the children of Israel, they were never promised a home in the heavens. Israel was promised the land. The land. That's on earth. And the dimensions are given in two different ways. By the rivers and natural features of the land, and by the countries around. So we are to find fulfillment in seeking the things related to our inheritance of eternal life in heaven, related to the new man. Colossians 3, verse 2. Let's go to verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Well, we mentioned this verse in connection with Colossians 2, 6. We saw that this verse shows that the life within us will affect our behavior and our actions, as well as our attitudes and desires. Paul tells the believer that you do not have to be a servant of what your affection is for, but as a saved person, you actually can set your affection. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Then Paul tells us how to set our affection when we get down to verse 5. But the next verse, verse 3, where we are, Colossians 3:3, it informs us of the importance of remembering our position in Christ in order to set our affection. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a pretty safe place to be. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. Christ is our life. When Christ appears to catch us up, then we appear with him in glory. In verse 3, we're dead. And in verse 4, Christ is our life. So then we believers are related to both life and death. Paul writes about some of the general facts of resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:44. We want to look at that. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Still a body, but it's a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Then Paul goes ahead and tells us some details of one of the mysteries revealed to him by Christ, specifically about the resurrection for those in the body of Christ. And we can read that. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this corruptible, that's a good description of our bodies. You keep losing parts. Parts stop working eventually. one at a time, it seems like. Anyway, this corruptible must put on incorruption. I can't wait. And this mortal must put on immortality. For us believers, though, in Christ's, the gospel of Christ, Paul's gospel, he calls it, the gospel of Christ crucified for our sins, the gospel of the grace of God, we've been made, already made, to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's, if, without getting into details, that has to be true. It's in the Bible. Has made us sit together, raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And that includes already having been given the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's that seal that the teacher was talking about just before. Verse 14, talking about the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. So that praises God, His lifting us up, catching us up to be with Him. The difference is that we still have the natural body called our members in Romans 7:23. And that means although we are in the Spirit, Romans 8:9, even though we're in the Spirit, in order to walk after the Spirit, we need to make that Romans 6:16 choice and the Romans 6:19 choice. Same choice, two different references, and let's look at those. Remember, this is written after he's told people how to be saved. It's talking to saved people now then. And it's our coming to the knowledge of the truth and our practicing the righteousness of God that has been imputed to us. So Romans 6:16, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, working out the righteousness that God has put in us. Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So the key, several times mentioned in there, is that word yield. It's not easy, is it? Sometimes we're pretty stubborn about wanting our own way, but we need to yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit through His Word. And that will, it won't, we often have a choice between following our flesh or following the Spirit, Spirit's leading, and we need to choose, make that choice to yield to the Spirit and the things that were said by the Spirit's mouth, breathed, God-breathed Word of God is what I'm talking about. Okay, Paul goes on to describe that whole thing about sin being in our members. But we're in the Spirit, and we need to learn to walk after the Spirit, not just be in it positionally. Romans 7:17, I'm going to read several verses here, five or so, from Romans, from that whole section that I was talking about. Romans 7:17, then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 20, Romans 7, verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You can see why it's called infirmity. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. With that Romans 6:16 choice in mind, let's read the next, what Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And remember who Paul just mentioned, the children of disobedience? They'll show up later in verse 25 of Colossians 3. Excuse me just a minute, please. Just a second. The children of disobedience, and we're going to... Well, let me read verse 7 here first. Colossians 3, 7. In which... We're going to get to it. It doesn't... What does it mean when it says, in the which? In the which you also worked sometimes... Now, let me read it right. In the which you also walked sometime... when you lived in them. So what does that mean? In them. Lived in them. In the ones just mentioned. In the children of disobedience. When they lived in who? In the children of disobedience? Those Colossian believers had been children. They had been children of disobedience. As you can see in Colossians 3, 5 and verse 8 also. But God changes people. And that's why we only, here in Pal Talk, we only restrict or remove people when they're a threat to other people in the room who want to listen and learn from the Bible. And that's why we're not an all-agreeers club either, agreeing with each other, but rather agreeing with the rightly divided Bible. That's what we need to agree with. And when we're all agreeing with the Bible, there's not going to be nearly the misunderstandings as if we're there are some that are not believing the Bible, but taking other people's word over what the Bible says. So let's never forget that we all start out as children of disobedience. Colossians 3:8. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Here we see a list of things in the heart of us when we were children of disobedience. And we also see that they do not simply dissolve when Christ saves us. For we, you know, when for us to walk in the good works for which we were created in Christ Jesus, we choose to put off all those things. Put off anger, put off wrath, put off malice, put off blasphemy, put off filthy communication out of your mouth. And that's why I cringe whenever I hear a grace teacher use filthy communication in their preaching. It's hard to listen to. Colossians 3:8 says to put off all these forms of sins and misbehavior. Now, let's go on to 3:9. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off, the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, and have put on the new man. That's quite an exchange there. Put off the old man and put on the new. Colossians 3:8 told us believers to put off our sins. And Colossians 3:9 tells us how we're able to do that. We already have put off the old man with his deeds. The old man had to be put off before the new man could be put on. And we talked about circumcision made not with hands, the putting off of the sins, of the body of sins of the flesh, earlier in this series. Now, believers already have put on the new man. They're in Christ instantly when they begin to believe. When they first believe that Christ died for their sins, and that's all that God required for him to save me, they're saved. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. There's not even a period between those two thoughts. It's a, what, colon? A semicolon? Comma, I think it is. I got a dot on my screen. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we're renewed in knowledge after the image. We're being conformed to the image of Christ, of God's Son. And that's done by being renewed in knowledge, it says, which is, and we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So Colossians 3, 9, and 10 talks about the two men. Who are they? 1 Corinthians 15:47 talks about the two men, but also it identifies them. 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second, here's what we want right here, the second man is the Lord from heaven. He's identified. So of the two men, the Lord from heaven is the second man. Well, who's the first man? Who is? 1 Corinthians 15:45 identifies the first man. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, or an enlivener, a resurrector, I guess. That's not an exact paraphrase, but quickening does mean made alive, making alive, just like the quickening. If you cut your nails too close, you get into the quick, the live part of the nail there below the skin or at the skin. So of the two men, Adam was the first man and the Lord Jesus was the second man. Now, what does that mean in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10? Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man, Adam, the flesh, put off the old man with his deeds, and have, verse 10, and have put on the new man, Christ. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. How do we put on Christ, the new man? And how do we get renewed in knowledge? The text says those believing Colossians already have put on the new man. It's by being a believer, a saved person. And so putting on the new man happens to us when we get saved by believing Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. And that's the only way to get into Christ. Colossians or Ephesians 3:6. It's the only way to get into Christ's death. Romans 6:3. And it's the only way to get into Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Having put off the old man, Adam, how do we put off the sins of the flesh? We need to recognize and believe what God says about the believer's situation and position. Once we have realized our God-given position of having the old man put off, then we're able to put off the old man's behavior and mortify our members, as it said. Well, we'll stop there and pick it up hopefully tomorrow night with part 9. So, questions, comments? I don't see a hand, but somebody may be typing, so I'm going to play another song, and when we're done with the song, the typing will be done, I guess. Let's see. Yeah, to make my question sure. Yeah. Let me go ahead and play a song while you're typing, and that'll give you a little more time, I hope. All right, here we go. Because He Loved Me. Okay, song's over, and I'm back, and I see the question there. Thank you, Valerie. So, in the Bible, states, don't be deceived, idolaters, backbiters, liars, envying will not enter the kingdom. Okay, I understand that, but then I know He assist chose His people, but if you are saved, no one here is perfect, and but still will save some. Jesus Christ will save everyone that believes the gospel that Christ died for your sins. You're saved then. If you go astray, you're saved then. You're still saved. You're not going to get unborn or uncreated or amputated or any other of those. Those things are just not in the Bible. So, let's see. Still we are on earth, tend to ask for forgiveness or repent, and I know he will, but then what if you asked and still intend to sin? Well, we're sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And we're saved from God's wrath, but that's what Romans 6, 5, 6, 7, and 8 really, but especially 6 and 7 present the problem you're asking. I would recommend reading those a few times, actually. And 8, chapter 8 kind of ties it all together and gives you an understanding that God is doing it in you. In his sight, you are righteous. These things that you're talking about, repeating sins or whatever, you know that those are, God already took out his wrath on those sins that you're going to commit next week. He took them out on Jesus Christ on the cross. Christ died for your sins. So, it's not something that you need to confess like he doesn't know about it or say, please forgive it. He already forgave it. He, by dying for your sins and by your receiving that death to be enough, in other words, not to try and outdo God or tell God his gift isn't good enough, I'm going to try and be good and then you'll accept me, right? No, you have to come to him as a sinner. That's why a lot of the Jews had a problem with it, and still today they do. Because you have to come as a sinner needing a Savior and realizing there's no other way to get to heaven or get out of hell. He knows every sin you will ever do. He forgave you already. Amen. Amen, grace of God. That's right. Because I know everything he said is a lie if that wasn't true. Yeah, everything is true that he says. And it helps if you remember your position, that he has given you he's imputed to you the righteousness of God. You're reconciled, you're brought back to the state he wants you in, state of being that he wants you in, the position. And you're a child of God receiving the inheritance. One thing, let me just challenge you to do this one. It'll take a few minutes. Let me find my poster here first. It'll take a few minutes, probably 3 or 4 times, not just once. Once today and once tomorrow morning, once tomorrow afternoon. Spend a few minutes memorizing. That's not the one. I'm trying to find. That's Philemon. I'm looking for Philippians. Here it is. This is the one. Being confident. You have to trust him that he's telling you the truth in the Bible. Being confident of this very thing that he, which began a good work in you, will perform it. He's going to perform it until the day of Christ. And, there wouldn't need to be a judgment seat of Christ if we all were going 100% all the time, we'd all get the same ultimate reward. Well, talking about rewards, heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the other one is... slipped my mind now. That's what? 6:23? Romans 6:23? Let me look it up. Why does this happen now? I never used to forget these verses. For the wages of sin is death. Who paid that death? Jesus Christ died for your sins, for my sins. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. It's not a reward. It's not something you work for. So I need to have more trust in him and faith that he's doing that work in me. Yes, that's right. And how do you get more faith? Faith cometh from hearing. Hearing cometh from the word of God. So this will be a start getting into the, well, I'm sure you studied besides this, but Philippians 1:6. I feel it's a start that I actually want to cling to him more. Amen. I feel it. Yes. So Philippians 1:6, also just Romans, if you'd read, if you can set aside, I know it's a busy life, but if you can set aside time to just read the first 8 chapters of Romans and read it, you know, find one time a week you can read it and read it several weeks at that time, because it secures your faith about your salvation in Romans 1-5. And then 5-8 goes on about this very thing that we're talking about. You know, why we keep sinning instead of being perfect all the time. What is that struggle like? You know, we're in a struggle. Ephesians 6:12. Now that slipped my mind. Just a second, I'll post it. For we wrestle not... Wrestle is present tense. In other words, we are not now wrestling flesh and blood, but we are now wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness in the spirit world. We're not wrestling against some guy busting into our house. We're wrestling against Satan trying to make us sin. Trying to keep us from having a positive effect on other people. Trying to keep us from being edified or edifying others. I see your hand, Gracie. Come on up now.
Okay, thanks, Mike. Hi, Val. Good to see you again. Val, couple of things maybe. Are you attending a church on Sunday anywhere? Hi, honey. If you are, okay, that's good. Because I noticed you mentioned, I was told that, sometimes well-meaning people say certain things that aren't so good for edifying you. Right. Because, you know, Val, if they don't teach God's word rightly divided, it'll confuse you even more. And, you know, being in God's word is the most important thing you can ever do. It's more important than anything else. You and the Lord open his word and begin to read every day. You have to do it more than once a week, Val. I don't care if it's only 10 minutes. Yeah, more than going to church. Amen, Mike. It's very important. Just remember, Val, if you're in Christ, he's already seen everything you will ever do. He's already forgiven you. Now, because you know this, can you just live however you want? No. For God's grace is our teacher. And what does it do? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. Titus 2. Yeah, it's, thank you, 2:11, 12, and 13. Yeah. See those verses? Write those down too. So, looking for that blessed hope. So it's a combination, Val. Because you know that you've already been forgiven, there isn't a sin that you're going to do that he didn't see and he didn't already pay for. Not a one. Now, when you see it, you might say, oh my gosh, he knew what you'd do. Okay, she's getting her notebook. Yeah, you've got to write them down and go over them and over them and over them. Even if you begin by set a timer, if you have one, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, you'll be surprised how that'll begin to grow when you have been looking into the Word of God 30 minutes and it seems like it's been 10. So, okay, got that notebook. So I just encourage you, it's the Word of God that's going to enlighten your mind and build you up in the truth so you can be established and be sure and know. Okay, hon. So did you get Titus 2 verses, you know, all the book of Titus 2 is very good, but yeah. Absolutely. There's not one believer that I don't know that isn't sad for the stupidity that we see ourselves do at times. Right. You've already been forgiven. You know, Val, if you're listening carefully, when I see the stupid things I do, I am sorry for those. But I acknowledge and I say to the Lord, thank you, Lord, that you saw that and I've already been forgiven. But it doesn't give you the license to keep continuing in it. We're to walk as who we are in Christ. And the verses that Mike put up is really good. The one back up there, too. I want to go back to this one here. Philippians 1:6. Being confident. You know what confidence is? It's surety. Being confident of this very thing, that he, Christ, which hath begun a good work in you, he'll perform it. And he doesn't just drop it from out of the sky on you. How he performs it is through the washing of the Word of God. As you put yourself in subject to God's Word, that's how you're going to come to understand and know and be built up, is the words on the page in the King James Bible. It must be a King James Bible. Yep. Amen. That's a good verse there, Mike. So, you know, it's always good to see you, Val. As much as you can, join us. And the most important thing for you as a believer is in God's Word. To get that, you'll be stronger as you allow it and you repeat and read it over and over and over. It'll become a part of your life. Yeah. It is really good to see you, Val. So, thanks, Mike. Thank you for the room. Thanks for the edification and bringing God's Word in this medium of Pal Talk. I love it. I'm thankful for it. Hey there, Spooky. How you doing? Okay, I'm off the mic.
Okay, I didn't finish my statement there. But dead air, you know. So, yeah, I remember you mentioned about the resistance there. But I would recommend setting up some kind of reminder so that every day, like Gracie said, once a week is, it's better than nothing. But if you can daily get into it, it becomes part of your life and you get so eager to get back into it the next day. And I recommend read the what? set up reminders to read the epistles of Paul. That's the one that God sent, Christ sent, with our information about how Gentiles can be saved and grow, come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay. About others, any other questions or comments? Or anything else, Val, that we can help with, or hope we can at least share some of what we've been through, or what we know from the Bible? Resistance is but a means to get stronger. Just have to know how to handle it. That does bring up something. We all have some kind of, I mean, even if you don't have people that are standing in your way, most of us, I know I do, have an inward, I guess it's a fear. You know, what if the person rejects me when I give them the gospel? That's kind of selfish, isn't it? Here I'm trying to give him information how to avoid hell, and I'm worried about myself more than him going to hell, that I might get rejected. But to be honest, that's a fear, you know. People have fear of speaking on microphones. There's fear of, you know, there's a lot of inward resistance that needs to be overcome, too. So, yeah, right. And so going through these, you know, fear is a lack of faith. There it's like a seesaw. One is high and the other is low, or else the one is low and the other is high. And if you've got faith, it's going to reduce that fear. And how do you get faith again? Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Get into the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, it says. And that's in Colossians. We'll get to that soon in the Colossians study. So we're doing these Colossians studies, trying to do it every Thursday and Friday night. Hope to see you back. Let's see, before I was saved, I know I rejected the gospel dozens of times. Persistence in prayer yields fruit. Yeah, I believe that. Amen. Set your affections on things above. Yeah, you can set your affections.